Let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We are continuing in a series on Sunday evenings that we are doing through the next few months, perhaps, on 24 lessons that we can learn from the life of Jonah, specifically from the book of Jonah. And we spent the first one dealing with the fact that in the New Testament, and specifically in the Gospels, Jonah is mentioned several times. He's mentioned in Luke 11. He's also mentioned in Matthew. And the Bible indicates that God has used Jonah as a type of our Lord, but also a sign of the times. And I think it's valuable for us to study the book of Jonah, not in a verse-by-verse format, but rather as a principle-by-principle or theme-by-theme. 24 of them that I want to share with you. We've looked at the first three, and tonight I want to do 4, 5, and 6 with you, as we consider the life of Jonah a sign of the times. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the book of Jonah that is given to us as a lesson of how we are to learn to follow after Thee. That ours is not to choose to run away from Thee, but ours is to obey Your every word. And Lord, I pray that we might be obedient, that we might follow Your word, that we might know Your word in order to follow it. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for not studying Your Word as we ought, by allowing other things to crowd out our time alone with Thee. And so I would pray, dear Father, that You would help us as we consider the subject of Jonah and the lessons that we can learn from this short book, that we might take them to heart and that we might be stronger for Thee in the times in which we live. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to make clear tonight that Jonah did exist. Believe it or not, there's questions about that. Even in the churchianity of today, they are questioning the existence of Jonah because they say no one could be swallowed by a whale. So if no one could be swallowed by a whale, then we contest the actual existence of Jonah. Well, I'll have you to know that if God said that He prepared a fish to swallow Jonah, I think there's some out there that could do exactly what God said. So I don't have a problem with that. And so he did exist. And there's another thing that I want to say. There have been some songs that have been written about Jonah that trivialize him and take away, I think, the value of the character of Jonah and what God called him to do. Now, I am not one of these ultra-critical type individuals, but I think our children need to know that Jonah was not a fairy tale. That Jonah was a real-life man that disobeyed God and paid for it dearly. He lost his life. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace, restored his life, put him back on land, and where he was able to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, whereby God could exercise His mercy and His long-suffering and His grace to a people that needed to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a real man. He was not a fictional character. And so I say that because I don't want to assume anything. I want to make sure everybody understands and knows that he was not a fictional character, but he was a real-life man chosen of God to carry the message of truth to the people of Nineveh. Now, Jonah, the book, is prophetic. It was written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah did live, and his life serves as a type of Christ. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Isn't it interesting that what has been challenged by modern Christianity today? The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they attack the authority of the Word of God regarding Jonah and his life, and they attack Jesus Christ and the record that's given of His resurrection. And yet God connects them together so that we might see that the authority that tells us of Jonah is the same authority that tells us that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb. And folks, because of His resurrection, you and I have hope tonight. Amen? You and I have hope tonight that we're going to get a new body. I'm going to be thankful for that. You know, when you're young, you think you can do just about anything. You can run fast, you can jump high, you can hit the baseball, you can do all those kind of things. As you get older, you're not so sure. You don't do the things that used to, unless you're Kevin Gower. He's still playing basketball and showing up the younger guys. But, you know, as we get older, we can't do the things that we used to do. And as Ecclesiastes tells us, things begin to fail. The keepers, the arms, the hands, we've been studying in that, they begin to fail. They don't grasp and hold on to things like they used to. The legs get bowed. The backbone bends over. It can't support the weight any longer. And so we are less sure about ourselves the older that we get. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ will never fail you nor forsake you. And the power of His resurrection is the power that He can bestow to you to encourage your heart and to cause you to live for Him no matter how old you are. God is real, and God will take care of you. Now, I want us to go to number 4 tonight of the lessons that we can learn from Jonah chapters 1 and 2. As we look at these, I hope that you'll jot them down. I hope that you'll put them to memory because these points, I believe, are very, very important. Number 4, God will not tolerate sin. Now, this goes right in line with what we studied this morning. God will not tolerate sin. Now, America had better understand this truth. Even though Nineveh was a Gentile city and knew very little or nothing about God or the God of Israel, God was not ignorant of their wickedness. We live in a country that in times past recognized God and respected the moral laws of God. They respected this book. But such is not the case today. Though there are still some God-fearing people in this country, there is a majority in this land that could care less about God's rules of righteousness. The reason I know that is all I can do is watch and see with my own eyes of how God's laws are being ignored. Now, America has become a materialistic, narcissistic, pleasure-mad, sex-oriented society on the brink of self-destruction. It is unnecessary for me to describe all the political and economic and social religious evils of America. It is also prevalent and open to the eyes of those who have any intelligence to see it for themselves. God remains the same, though. He has not changed, and He will not change. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, can you finish it? Today and forever. In other words, His character never changes. His character never changes. He will always be the same. He will never, ever change. He is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10 verse 34 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That being true, the judgment of God's wrath against evil is sure to fall on our great country. To deny this truth is to bury your head in the sand like the ostrich. Now, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 31 is a verse that I have written in my Bible as a reminder of what God says about the nations of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. Now this is a prophetic passage in Jeremiah. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. Not talking about Israel, but with the Gentile nations. He will plead with all flesh, the time of grace. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Those that are wicked, God says, I will give them to the sword. That verse is not talking about Israel. It's talking about the nations that are in existence in the last days. God will judge. Bible-believing preachers are pleading with broken hearts for the citizens of America to repent of their sins and to return to God. But our efforts, for the most part, are totally ignored and in many cases, ridiculed. That's where we are today in America. Now, after reading how God dealt with Jonah, I am convinced that God would have us continue our mission of preaching instead of running as did Jonah. We got a lot of preachers today that are running from their responsibilities. They're not preaching the whole counsel of God. They're preaching the things that tickle ears. Pastor Watt was talking about that in his last message. About the fact that today we are polling our church people. There are surveys that go out. What topics do you want us to talk about? What topics do you want to preach on? What do you want to hear? And so people turn in their ideas and the pastors, they go and they take that list and said, okay, good, we'll talk on these topics. Is that delivering God's message? That's letting our opinions rule and make the agenda for the church. The Bible is to be the agenda of the pulpit. The Bible, the preaching of the whole counsel of God. And so today we've moved away from that. We've gone to a survey-driven church, where we put our input in on what we want to hear about, and basically, the church today does not want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about judgment. They don't want to hear about repentance because all that stuff is passé. All we want to talk about is relationships. Let me just say this. You cannot have a right relationship in this world unless you have a right relationship with God. You better work on your relationship with Jesus Christ and all the other relationships. Dr. Bill Hall preached on this when he was here. All the other relationships will fall in order if your relationship is right. You say, well, Pastor Brainerd, I've known some people that had a good relationship with God and they had a terrible relationship with others. Let me just say this. That's not true. That's not true. They didn't have a right relationship. They were fooling you. They were trying to come across as having a relationship with God. Let me tell you something. If you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you work on walking with Him every day, walking with the Holy Spirit, you won't be a problem in the church. You'll have a right relationship with everybody. You'll have a right relationship in your home. You'll have a right relationship with your children. You'll have a right relationship with each other. The problem is we spend too much time talking about relationships and not talking about the one relationship that we need to have, and that is with Jesus Christ. Now, the only restraining force holding back the judgment of God tonight, I am convinced, in this wicked world, is the fact that God still has His faithful remnant that are being salt and light today. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and we have a remnant of people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. The faithful saints of God who still hold to the fundamentals of the faith and have trusted in the finished work of God, God is saying, all right, He hasn't chosen to come back yet, has He? That may be tonight. It may be tomorrow. I don't know when it will be. That will be of God's choosing. But I know this, who's holding back the evil today? It's God's people, the remnant. Just here and there, God's people standing up for what's right, confronting evil when we face it. God wants us to be that way. The faithful saints of God who still hold to the fundamentals of the faith, God is using them to be light and salt in our time. Now, Matthew 5:13, we studied that back in our early study of Matthew. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If you lose that ability to be light and salt in this world, you can't get it back. That's what it says. When salt loses its savor, you can't resalt it. You can't fix it. It's only to be good enough to be thrown out as road work. To be stepped on, use it for pathways. That's all it's good for. Stick it out there and let it be used to melt ice. But that's about all the good that it's going to be. Listen, God wants us to stand up for something these days. Are you willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ? You young people in school, even in a Christian school, you've got to stand up for what's right. When somebody wants to do something wrong, why don't you stand up to them and say, hey, knock it off. We don't do that here at school. You say, well, I don't want to be someone that's not popular. Really? That's what it's about, being popular? Let me tell you something. Lord Jesus Christ said, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first. It doesn't sound like Jesus Christ won any popularity contest here on this earth. I don't think Jesus Christ was well thought of by the religious establishment, nor was He well thought of by the Romans. They crucified Him. You remember Pilate washed his hands and said, I find no fault in Him, but you do what you want to with Him. Was he standing up for right and for justice? No, he wasn't. He just wanted to be rid of the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ was not in a popularity contest down here, and that would be news for a lot of preachers today that want to run around honking their own horns. God deliver us from that. Now, listen to this statement here from Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I think that's probably one of the most striking statements from the Psalms. That one line, verse 17, Psalm 9. You need to locate that in your Bible and underline it. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. God. Where are we tonight as Americans? Where are we tonight? Have we forgotten God? That's not the end story, though. God does recognize those people and nations who repent. That's such a glorious thought. The only way a nation, a city, an individual can escape the wrath of God against sin is to repent and turn to Him for deliverance. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say might. It says shall be saved. And then again in Luke 13 and verse 3, one of my favorite verses, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. That's the message that we have to give today to those that are lost and undone, that they need to repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way they'll be delivered. We sing this song, judgment is coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. That's number four. Number five, God calls men to carry His message. God calls men to carry His message. You know, God is in no way limited in getting His message across to the human race. He has His angels. He has multitudes of angels. Luke 19 and verse 40, and He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, speaking to the people that were there, the stones should immediately cry out. God could cause the trees and the stones to cry out His message. And creation does speak of the omnipotence and power of God in His mighty creation. But God has chosen men to deliver His word. In the book of Jonah, we find that there was a Gentile city about to be destroyed under God's wrath. And it says in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah and said in verse 2, arise. What's the next word? Go. Arise, go. Jonah, arise, go. Now, was God limited in some way by choosing Jonah? Was that a mistake? No. Because you see, not only was God seeking to deliver the Ninevites, God was also seeking to work in His servant Jonah. God can kill two birds with one stone. He's not limited in any way. God had a work that He wanted to perform in Jonah's life, and God had a work that He wanted done in Nineveh, and He was going to bring both of them together as part of His perfect plan. You know, it's remarkable over the years how God has directed people to this place. I have had the privilege of witnessing as a child growing up here of the different individuals that impacted my heart and life that God directed to this place. And people from all over this country have come, preachers that have come and spoken from this pulpit. I'm so thankful for the ministry of Dr. Bill Hall as a child, listening to him preach as a middle schooler, as a high schooler. His preaching had an impact in my heart and life. And there have been many others that I could say their names tonight. But God has a way of working and bringing people from different walks of life, and He brings them into our lives, and maybe they're here for a short time and then they pass on, but God's able to do a work in our hearts, and God is able to do a work in their hearts as well. You see, there are no mistakes in God's plan. God is weaving together a tapestry that will bring glory to His name, and He has chosen to include us in that work. And He included Jonah in that ministry. In the book of Jonah, we find that there was a great city, Nineveh. That city was a Gentile city, and God sent a Jewish evangelist. It's almost humorous to think about that. Jonah, when he heard, it was almost like he had been given the worst job in the world. Now, Jonah was not responsible, nor was he held responsible, for the reaction of the people to the message of judgment. You know, God, whenever He calls His watchman, He does not hold you responsible for how people respond to that message. But He has two requirements. Number one, you be faithful. What does God require of a steward? That a man be found faithful. Number two, don't mess with the message. Don't mess with the message. Oh, I want to tell you something. There's going to be a lot of preachers who are going to have to give an account before God. They've been toying with and messing with the message of the gospel. You know, it's a sad thing today what we're witnessing all across America, where the gospel has become an infatuation, but it's a changed message. It's not the message of the fact of sin and the truth of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. It's this gospel message that you can just keep doing what you want to do, you can live like you please, and you can have Jesus too. Doesn't that sound wonderful? You can still live like the devil and you can have Jesus too. That sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? It is. It is. That's like saying you can drink all the soda you want to and eat all the hamburgers and donuts and hot dogs and stuff, and you can lose weight too. Well, that sounds good. I would have liked to have heard that from my doctor whenever he said, you have diabetes, and he started going down this long list of the things I couldn't have. I was walking out like this. You can't have donuts anymore. You can't have pecan pie. And he started listing all the wonderful things that make life worth living. You know? And said, but you can have broccoli. And you can have any leafy green things. Oh, yeah. I was getting excited. There was actually things I could have to eat. But, you know, somebody comes to these diet programs. You see these people that were 900 pounds and then they shrivel them up to whatever the photo cropping that they do to get them down to size, you know, and they said, all I did was eat the food that was sent to me. You know, Nutra, what is that program or whatever it is, they have all these people that all I think they do is skinny the picture on the thing. I don't know how much weight they've lost. But, you know, that you can eat anything. I had chocolate cake. And I lost 25 pounds, you liar. You had to run, you had to do everything in the world to lose that 20, because it's not easy to lose weight. Can anybody testify to that? It's not easy to lose weight. I was way overweight. I had gotten up to 185, and on my small frame, that was just too much. And so God whittled it down so I could get back to a manageable level. It's not easy. But you know what? For people to say that you can do whatever you want to do and have Jesus too, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. They're perverting the gospel. It's no longer good news if you can live as you please and have Jesus too. That makes him one of the crowd. And he's not one of the crowd. He's God Almighty. He's the Savior of sinners. Don't lower him down to your position. You need to be lifted up from the miry clay, the Bible says, and have your feet set upon a rock. Amen? And that rock is Christ Jesus. Number 6. God is in control of the elements. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this. God is in control. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Who's in charge of the weather? God is. God is. God can send a storm in your life if He so chooses to bring you back to Him. Now, if the Lord can raise up a great wind and cause Jonah to be disturbed in his comfortable boat ride, God can stir up a storm in your life as well. You know, Jonah was God's prophet, specifically ordered and endowed by God to carry a message to Nineveh. Here he was, a Jewish evangelist. And God said, I want you to go down to Nineveh. And Jonah said, wait a minute, that's Gentile land. I'm a Jew. I'm not going down there. So what did he do? He got passage on a Mediterranean cruise. He was going to go somewhere else. And by the way, he was down in his loft, sleeping away. He was having a great time. His conscience wasn't bothering him. His conscience wasn't bothering him. He was asleep and the captain of the ship went down there and woke him up and said, oh, sleeper, get up here. Don't you know we're about to perish? Now, God chose to use a storm to bring Jonah back. Many dear saints of God have been turned back to God and righteousness as a result of some terrible storm. Now, there are some dispensationalists that declare that God no longer does this. Where in the New Testament do you find that, though? I find Paul in Acts 27, and most dispensationalists agree that that's the end of the transition period of the dispensational moving from the Jewish phase to the Gentile phase. In chapter 27, God sends a storm. And Paul announces that God had spoke to him and said, everybody stay on the ship. If you stay on the ship, you'll be saved. Now that was a hard thing to do. What's the rule of thumb whenever you're up against it and you're getting near land and you're in a boat? What do? You get on the lifeboats and get off of it so you don't crash and wreck. And what did Paul say? Stay on the ship. And you'll be saved. God sent a storm to stir things up. And by the way, that storm brought them to the island of Malta, and for 3 months, God had Paul preach to the pagans there. Now, where was he going? He was on his way to Rome. But God stopped it for a while and said, you know what? I think I'd like to have Paul go and preach to those pagan Gentiles at Malta. And for 3 months, all he did was preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, and a witness was begun at Malta. God can send a storm to change travel plans. You know, there's no safer place to be than in the center of God's will. I read in Acts chapter 11 that offerings were asked for to be taken to the suffering from those that a famine was going to affect. It hadn't come yet, but Agabus the prophet had declared that a famine would come, and so they took up offerings, we're told in Acts chapter 11, to help those Gentiles that were going to face the famine during that particular time. These and others have happened in this dispensation. Don't limit God to fit your theological persuasion. Don't ever do that. That's a mistake. Don't ever limit God. God is unlimited. He can choose to do anything He wants to do. The Bible says, and this hasn't stopped in the age and dispensation of grace, God still puts rulers on the throne and God still takes them off. Amen? I believe that firmly. We have the ruler that God wanted us to have. Now that stirs up a lot of people. It gets their rankles all up. I don't like that. Why would God give us all? Because He knew we deserved it. That's what we asked for. And that's what we got. Just like the children of Israel. They asked for a Saul and God gave them one. And then whenever Saul started conscripting their boys and telling the girls to start cooking in the palace kitchen, Mama started hollering. Oh, you're taking my son away from me. Oh, that's what the prophet Samuel said would happen. That's what God had foretold in Deuteronomy would happen if they went outside of God's plan. So, God's in charge of the weather. Now, it may or may not be a weather storm that God sends to your life. Since God is in control of all things, He is not limited to the weather patterns. He can use sickness, tragedy, financial loss, or simply a troubled soul convicted continually to bring about His will. Whatever God chooses to get your attention and turn you around will be effective, and usually it will be painful. We see this in Jonah's life. There is no question about it. While Jonah was sinking beneath the waves of the Mediterranean, he was wishing that he had obeyed God. Let's look over at chapter 2 for just a moment. Notice how verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my what? Affliction unto the Lord. And He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. By the way, that's the grave. That word hell there is Sheol. The grave cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. For Thou hast cast me into the deep. Jonah recognizes why he's there. Thou hast cast me into the deep, and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me. Whose billows and whose waves? God's. What a lesson here. Then I said, I am cast out of Thy sight, yet I will look again toward Thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast Thou brought up my life from what? Corruption. That is very clear to me that he died. That word corruption. That means the rot of death. What happens to a body after the heart stops? Begins that process of rigor mortis. Within a few hours, the body begins to stiffen. And then the deterioration of the body begins, and with a few days, it's rotting flesh and the stench is unbearable. That's the word corruption that's used here. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee, into Thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He's talking about himself. He thought he could run from God. That's a lying vanity. If you think for 1 second that you can run away from God and get away from His presence, you're a fool to think that. That's a lying vanity to think that you can run away from God. Oh, how we wish young people would get a hold of that truth. We've had young people that have showed up. I had a young man that was in my class, fifth grade class in 1989, came to see me a few years ago. I hadn't seen him since he was in my class. He was 10 at the time. He was a young man that I'd had a lot of problems, and he was up near the top of my prayer list. I had three or four of them that were just troublemakers, and I had to constantly go before the throne of grace so I could just survive as a teacher. And he slept all the time, and I was constantly going there, wake up, wake up, wake up. So I called his mom and dad, and I said, listen, he won't stay awake in my class. I need you to check on him late at night. I want you to go into his bedroom. I want you to find out what he's doing. And so Mama went in about 2 o'clock in the morning, and under his covers, there he was listening to his rock music. He had a little light underneath there, and he was staying up all hours of the night listening to rock music. And so she jerked back the covers, and he was the most surprised individual. She snatched away the stuff, said, we're going to see Daddy in the morning. Now, he knew what that meant. Now, his daddy wasn't there all the time. He worked away from home in the oil rigs over in Louisiana. But when he got back, he found out he didn't like rock music. Daddy took care of him. Well, that boy didn't come back to school. They moved to Louisiana to be closer to the oil rigs. He came back to see me. He said, Mr. Brainerd? He said, I told me his name. He's much taller looking down on me. And I didn't know what to expect. And he said, do you remember when you talked to my mom that day and she surprised me in the middle of the night? I want to thank you for what you did. Mr. Brainerd, I'm now a preacher. God called me to preach. And I just want you to know that day was embedded in my mind because you cared enough to call my mom and my dad to check on me because I was sleeping in school. And that was a turning point in my life. And I wanted to thank you for that. Now, you never know. That was a storm that night that God sent and hit his life. And boy, things were turned upside down for him, and he had to wait for Daddy to get back from Louisiana. And he knew what that meant. When Daddy got back, there was going to be a meeting in the back room, and they were going to take care of business. Praise God for daddies that do that. We've gotten away from that in America. We've gotten so soft. Oh, we can't do that. Listen, you can do whatever God wants you to do, and if you do it according to the Word of God, you won't get in trouble. The reason that people get in trouble doing it is they don't do it God's way. They do it in a foolish fashion, and they do it in a harmful way. Well, they ought to be caught, and they ought to be in trouble. But if you do it the right way, God's way, you won't get into trouble. Now, God controls the elements. There are those who wrongly say, Satan sends the storms and God sends the sunshine. Isn't that nice? That just sounds so sweet. Satan sends the storms and God sends the sunshine. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says something different. It is true that Satan rules the spiritual atmosphere. He is definitely in control of the political, economic, and social elements in this world. This is what he offered Jesus when he tempted him in Matthew chapter 4 verses 8 and 9. We studied that not too long ago. Again, the devil taketh him unto an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, what did he offer? He offered the kingdoms of the world. All right? He must have owned them. And by the way, how did he get dominion? Because Adam gave that up in the garden. That's how he got dominion. But did Adam control the weather? Adam didn't control the weather. Who controls the weather? God does. That's an important lesson that we need to get in our minds. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we read that Satan controls the weather. Now some people say, well, Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. It says the devil sent a whirlwind. Who did he have to go to get permission? The Bible says he went before God in heaven. And he said, and God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? By the way, it was God that brought up Job to Satan, not the other way around. Let's not get things mixed up. All right? Let's not get things. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And that set in motion a whole series of things. Trouble, difficulty. You cannot even imagine what Job went through. And yes, a storm did come and kill his children. But that only came because God allowed it to happen. But what did he say? He put a restriction on Satan. He said, you can't take Job's life. You can take others. You're limited in that regard, and I will allow you to use the weather, but that's all. And what did God do in the end? God gave him his children, got him a new set of children, and provided for him and established him as a servant of the Lord. What a beautiful picture. Now there's a lesson here. God will use the rod of discipline on his children, Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's our God. Don't forget that. The hand of God's chastening is restorative, though it is not punitive. Oh, this is the wonderful, glorious thing. God is not putting us in a place of punishment to just pour out His punishment. Rather, He is bringing you back to fellowship as His son. You've gone astray. So He brings chastisement and it restores you and brings you to a place of fellowship. That's the glory of what God does. And that's what He was doing in Jonah's life. He was teaching Jonah, you can't run from me. I'm there. I'm all over the place, Jonah. There's no place you can go. Though you go down in the belly of the well, down to the depths of the ocean, I'm there. No matter where you go, the Lord is there. Here's a good rule of thumb to keep in mind. When things go wrong, we should not immediately say, the devil did it. Nor should we immediately say, God did it. I want you to think about this for just a moment. It may be rather this, is the trouble with me. What did Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say? No doubt the trouble is with you. I'm not using that, you. No doubt the trouble is with me. That's the first step you always take. What's God doing? Is the trouble with me? Or is this the consequence of Adam's sin in the world? You understand that? Adam's sin has played out over the generations in the medical world. It has played out with cancer. It has played out with tumors. It has played out in all kinds. It's just the curse of sin that's in this world. And some bodies have a propensity because of the genetic structure to go down that pathway. That's just part of the sin curse. It does not necessarily mean that you're under the oppression of Satan, and it doesn't necessarily mean it was caused by God. It may have been allowed by God, but it may be something that's just being worked out because of the consequence of sin in this world. Listen, we don't live untouched by sin. We get the effects of it all the time. And so we need to understand that. When the disciples were rowing hard against the stormy winds to get their little ship to the other side of Galilee, Jesus commanded those waves. He commanded and allowed those waves to come. They had set out. They were tired. They'd been with the Lord all day long. And they started rowing across, and all of a sudden, the storm came up. That was part of God's direct will. Now, what did He do? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ walked out on the sea and calmed the waves. On another occasion, He was in the boat with them. And the waves came up, and Master was sleeping. And He said, Master, why sleepest thou? We're going to sink. And what did He do? He stood up in the boat. Peace, be still. Who's in charge of the weather? The Lord Jesus. Sometimes God allows things to happen so we'll learn to trust Him more. I can't control a tornado. I can't control a downburst that might come and destroy my house. I cannot control hurricanes. We found that out over the years. We can't control weather things, but you know what? Who does? God does. And we can learn. We've learned a lot of lessons through the years through hurricanes. Amen? We've learned a lot of lessons. We've had to learn to trust God. We did not know in 2004, before the first hurricane, how we were going to pay to replace our air conditioning systems and roofs on our buildings. Remember that? Let's go back 10 years ago. It was on our prayer list every Saturday. Lord, You've got to provide the money so we can replace the roofs on our buildings and get new air conditioners. Our air conditioners at that time were almost 30-something years old, and Roger was basically tenting on top of the buildings, trying to keep them running. You know what God did? sent Ivan and Dennis. Oh, they were tough. Don't get me wrong. We did a lot of chainsawing. We did a lot of work. I didn't think I was going to survive. Those were a lot of long weeks during those times, trying to get the school back ready and try to get things up. But you know what the Lord did? We replaced every roof on every building, and God provided the money through that to replace the air conditioners on those roofs, and He did it with a storm. Now, what does that teach us? God's not limited, so don't you limit Him. God is in control of the weather, and He needs to be in control of your life and every facet of it. Young people, don't you rush out and make decisions. Don't you rush out and say, well, I've got somebody I have in mind I'm going to marry. I've made up my mind I'm going to marry. It's probably the wrong one because you chose them. You better seek the Lord's face and let God do the choosing. You better not rush out with God and say, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. What does James tell us to do? If the Lord will, I will do this or that. I pray that in this series here, we'll get some wake-up lessons from Jonah. These were all things that he learned. Oh, he had to learn it tough. We don't die normally, but he did because he disobeyed God. And God had to teach him and then bring him back to life and put him on the right beach and send him up to Nineveh so that he could carry the glorious message of the gospel. Listen, folks, let God lead in your life. Follow His Word, obey His Word, and you'll be exactly where you ought to be 10 years from now. I look back 10 years ago and then the 10 years before that, and in every decade, God has a work that He's doing in our lives. And God has done wonderful things, but you know what you have to do? You've got to be faithful. You can't say, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. You just tell the Lord, I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. Honor the Lord we love. Young people, that's the secret of success in the Christian life. Do whatever God wants you to do. All you need to say is, here am I, Lord, send me. Jonah missed that, so he had to go to school hard knocks down in the whale's belly. But when he came out, he had a different attitude, had a different way of thinking, and he went and delivered the message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You so much for the testimony that's recorded here in the book of Jonah. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Sometimes we can be mule-headed and stubborn, just charging along life's pathway, doing our own thing, making this decision and that decision. And we go along for a while and think, well, I'm doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, God sends a storm. He always does for His children that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. It may take different shapes or forms, but God knows a way to reach. You know how to reach our hearts. And so I pray that You would help us humble ourselves before these so that storms don't have to come to make us right, but rather to strengthen us in the work You've called us to do. Lord, Jonah was a man just like we are. We're no different. We cannot exalt ourselves above Jonah and say, well, we would have never done that. We're just like him. And Lord, he was definitely a sign of the times. And I pray that You would help us to learn from Jonah's life and the principles that You taught him. And we pray that we might take these to heart and live by them, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.